Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. There's a little chorus we want to sing tonight called The Blood Prevails, The Blood Prevails. Let's sing that as we move into 1 Corinthians chapter 16.
The blood prevails, the blood prevails. The power's just the same today. No matter what the devil say, the blood prevails, the blood prevails. The blood of Jesus Christ prevails.
Let's shift into second gear. There we go.
The blood prevails, the blood prevails. His power's just the same today, no matter what the devil say. The blood prevails, the blood prevails. The blood of Jesus Christ prevails. Oh, the blood prevails, the blood prevails. His power's just the same today, no matter what the devil say. The blood prevails, the blood prevails. The blood of Jesus Christ prevails. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. And there's power in the blood of Jesus. Power in the blood of Jesus. Power in the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. And there's healing in the blood of Jesus. There's healing in the blood of Jesus. Yes, there's healing in the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow.
Shall we praise Him? Hallelujah. Yes. Give the Lord a hand praise tonight. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. And we are opening our Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 16. The last chapter in our study of 1 Corinthians. And then we'll see where the Lord takes us. I think we'll probably go into 2 Corinthians. I'd like to follow through on that, if the Lord will allow it. But we have to seek the Lord to be sure where He wants us to go next. But anyway, this is the last chapter of the first letter, written by the Apostle Paul, inspired by God, to the church at Corinth, and to the church at Beaver Dam, and wherever the church of God exists. You know, you read in the Bible about the church at Ephesus, the church at Smyrna, the church at Pergamos, the church at Thyatira. And it doesn't call them one of the churches. It calls that every one of those churches is the church. Singular. And so the church at Beaver Dam is the church. Oh, praise the Lord. And so we're not named after some dead founder like Martin Luther or some dead pope or whatever. We serve the living, risen Savior, Jesus Christ. And He established His church on the faith that was given through the Apostle Peter, the keys to the kingdom, of the true identity of Jesus Christ. We know we're established and founded upon that rock. Now, here he's writing to the church at Corinth, and I'd like to ask the Lord's help with this before we go into it, because I need it, and so do you. We need to hear what God would have us to understand tonight. He has something for us, and we need to reach out to Him right now. Father in heaven, we do thank Thee, Lord, as we humbly approach Thy throne, knowing that we are but dust. And, O Lord, that Thou hast saved us by Thy love and by Thy mercy and grace. By Thy great loving kindness and compassion, Thou hast brought us out of the darkness of this world and into Thy marvelous light. And it's our desire, O Lord, to learn of Thee. For Thou hast made us our children through the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. O Lord, now lead us and guide us and direct us in thy holy word. Let us be inspired by it, Lord, to give thee praise and glory and worship. And O Lord, to be made closer to thee and stronger to fight all the powers of darkness. O Lord, use us in these last days. Use us mightily. And help us now to learn of thee and to be enriched in thy word, edified, exhorted, and comforted, whereby we are able to live and to walk with thee and to do thy will. And we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus through the power of the blood, and that thou wouldst drive out every devil, every unclean spirit, every force of darkness, every hindering power. We come against all the devices of Satan in Jesus' name, and we thank thee, Lord, for thy deliverance and thy salvation. Amen. Praise the Lord. So we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Isn't it wonderful to have the Bible like this? It's our foundation. You know, I'll tell you, in case you hadn't noticed, our country is really crumbling now. Really falling apart. You know, they passed this health care bill requiring all Americans to purchase insurance. Hey, wouldn't any insurance agent love that pitch? Buy it or go to jail? Huh? Yeah, oh yeah, and they're doing all kinds of other things too. And Nancy Pelosi, our Speaker of the House, Sleazer of the House as I call her, I saw a picture of her where she's standing there looking like she should be riding on a broom the way she looks. And it says, she says, I am the most powerful woman in 100 years. There, some more of that meek and quiet spirit. No, the old devil is at work, I'm telling you. And she's got an attitude ever since that house fell on her sister. But anyway, we're seeing things really rapidly deteriorate now. Everything, our country's broke. They're even admitting that. You know, with the banking system coming along and saying even if you deposit cash, you can't have it back for 7 days. Cash! You still can't have it back for 7 days. That's coming out before the end of the month. I don't know if it's implemented yet or not. That is a sure sign that our banking system is flat busted. Or they wouldn't have to do that. They did it with checks in the past, but I'm telling you, things are moving so fast right now. The earthquakes are continuing on and ever increasing. And they're not even telling us about all of them in this country. You want to just look at the news media in this country. They're the biggest bunch of liars you could ever come across. You have to go over to England or Australia or France or some of these others to find the news. These are very, very strange times. As one senator recently put it, we'll wait for these sirens here. There is a state of emergency, you know. I just don't want to run competition with this siren. We'll let it go by. All right, praise the Lord. So one of our senators recently said, if Nancy Pelosi is allowed to continue, within 2 years, you won't recognize this country as the United States anymore. I think that was very aptly put. So this world is not my home. I'm just passing through here. I've lived here a long time, but there's not much longer to live here. Our Lord is coming. Amen. Praise the Lord. We talk about it, we sing about it, and it's going to be a reality very soon. And it's going to be the greatest shock this world has ever seen when these skies burst open and fill with angels. And it's coming. Yes, amen. Coming down from God out of heaven. Won't that be wonderful? But Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he has a lot of things to tell us in here as he sums up this first book, this first letter, I should say. We call it a book, but it's a letter. And he says this, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do I. He's referring to when he spoke to the Galatians and told them they should not forget the poor and the needy and those that whoever is worthy of help. That there's a reason why we give unto the Lord, we give unto his work. We don't give unto the Lord to build big buildings and make a big monument to ourselves and some kind of an empire. We're not financing any big religious system. We don't believe in that. We want to see souls saved. Whatever it takes. So he's talking about the collection for the saints, not for the priest, not for Hadar, whatever, for the saints, not for purgatory. So he says in verse 2, upon the first day of the week. Now, where do these people that come along and say, you can't worship on Sunday, what do they do with this verse? There are those religions that say, oh, if you worship on Sunday, that's the mark of the beast. Seventh-day Adventists do that. If you have church on Sunday, you took the mark. Well, he says here, the first day of the week, and that's Sunday. It says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Paul didn't want to have to come and be a money collector. That's the farthest thing from his mind. He's saying, don't forget the poor, don't forget the work of God, but let's not make a big issue out of it so we have a big gathering when I come and I have to squeeze it and extract it out of your pockets, you know? This is what he's talking about here. Just diligently do what you're supposed to do according to the will of God, and all would be well. He says, and when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. He's saying, you don't even have to trust me. Who wouldn't trust the Apostle Paul? He said, but you can send along messengers with me to make sure that your liberality or the money that you've given really goes where it needs to go. So he's just being very, very open with them, in case anyone were wondering. And then he says, and if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. Now, I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia. Actually, it should be pronounced Macedonia. I learned that from a Greek man. But anyway, well, for the sake of communication, we'll call it Macedonia. So the Apostle Paul says, now I will come unto you when I come, when I shall pass through Macedonia. For I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you. Now, wouldn't you like to have the Apostle Paul stay with you all winter? Wouldn't that be a thrill? Somebody like that? And so he's telling him that he probably will, but of course that's up to the Lord. He says that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now, by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. Didn't Jesus tell us to always say that? If the Lord will. He says, don't say, now tomorrow I'm going to do this and that, and we make all of our plans. All of it is subject to the will of God. We need to think that way. As a matter of fact, we know that you can't draw one breath without God. You can't lift one finger without God. And how many people in this world never even think about Him? And yet, it's by His grace that we live. So, if God permit, if the Lord permit, he says, but I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. Of course, we know what happened at Pentecost. And he said, I'm going to wait at the city of Ephesus. We're going to see why that is in just a moment here. What was so special about Ephesus and why did he want to stay there? Well, he tells us a little bit in the next verse. He says, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Just because God opens a door, it doesn't mean there are no adversaries. You're not going to have trouble. In fact, every time God opens a door, you're going to have trouble. You know, we can't quite understand that, can we? We think if God opens the door, everything should just be rosy all the way. But the thing is, we can't adequately serve God unless He builds our character to do it. And opposition doesn't hurt us. It's painful. It's difficult. But it strengthens us because It gets the flesh out of the way and shows us how weak our flesh is and how very much we need to depend on Him for everything that we do. Everything. None of us can ever be self-sufficient. What can we do without God? I hate to even try to think about it. I had a man tell me one time, he said, I don't pray before I eat. He said, I earned that money. I worked hard for it. I bought the food myself. I'm not going to thank anybody for it. How do you like that for an attitude? I had another guy tell me, and I'm telling you, some of these people, I don't know how they think. He said, I don't pray every time I eat. He said, I just once a week when I drive past the supermarket, I pray for all the food. And then what I buy there is covered, see? You know, you got to wonder sometimes how people can get in that kind of a mindset. But we know that, as the Apostle Paul is saying here, when there's an open door, there are many adversaries. He's referring to Ephesus. What did he run into at Ephesus where he's telling us about this? And why did he want to go back there and stay there when there was such a challenge? Well, let's look at it. We have to go back to the book of Acts to do this, and then we'll come back to 1 Corinthians. But we have to go to Acts 19 to find out what he's talking about when he said that there's a great effectual door opened and many adversaries. And so in Acts 19, let's look at how it starts out. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? That was question number one, wasn't it? And they said, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Next question, unto what then were you baptized? They said, Unto John's baptism. These are disciples of John the Baptist. And Paul said, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto them that they should believe in him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. Amen. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came upon them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Boy, there's some Baptists who found God. Huh? All right, praise the Lord. Sets a precedent, doesn't it? That's what every Baptist needs to do, and everybody else for that matter. And so, after this wonderful event, it says, and all the men were about 12. Now you go to verse 8, it says, and he went into the synagogue. This is at Ephesus. Remember, he said, I've got to stay here a while. I've got an open door and many adversaries. And spake boldly for the space of 3 months. Boy, that synagogue didn't know what hit it. 3 months worth of the Apostle Paul's preaching in the synagogue. Oy vey. Huh? They were hearing the gospel. Now, he says, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Paul was disputing. He made an issue out of these things. And doesn't the scripture tell us in the book of Jude that we are to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints? That it's worth contention? That we fight for this? That we get zealous for this? Not one of these, well, okay, you know, you're okay, I'm okay. Hey, no, none of us are okay. We need the gospel. And we will fight that good fight of faith. And so he disputed. And you know, later on, after they arrested Paul, and they hired an orator by the name of Tertullus. Remember what Tertullus accused him of? He said, We have found this man. Here's Paul standing there. And his professional speaker, this orator, trained in Rome, looked at Paul, held his arm out, no doubt, as their manner was, lifting up two fingers. They always did that right before they would speak. Saying, We have found this man a pestilent fellow. Paul, a pest? A Apparently he was. When's the last time you had anybody think you were a pest? That's what happens when you contend for the gospel. We found him a pestilent fellow, a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. That's what they called the early Christians back there, Nazarenes, because Jesus was of Nazareth. It's just one of the names that they gave them. The word Christian came forth out of Antioch. The word Christian was not invented by Christians. It was invented by the heathen, by the pagans. They saw the people of God and called them Christians because they were like unto Jesus Christ. And if we're not like unto him, we don't deserve to be called Christians. I don't think we even need to call ourselves Christians. Let them call us that. Let them see the fruit and the evidence of it. All right? Now, so he says, it tells us rather that he disputes in the synagogues and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Oh, I'll tell you, if there's one man could put forth effort, it was the Apostle Paul. I would have liked to have been there to hear it. But when divers were hardened, had you ever talked to anybody and they get a hard heart? They harden right up on you. Don't want to hear that. I've actually had people plug their ears to not have to listen to me. Is that ever something? Intelligent people stick their fingers in their ears. Don't want to hear that. No, divers were hardened. It does happen all the time. And believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude. He departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. So he went to another place, left the synagogue, and there was a school run by one Tyrannus. There he went and disputed. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Isn't that awesome? He reached all of Asia by disputing and persuading in the synagogue and then in the school of Tyrannus. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. Now, God does miracles, but sometimes I think all miracles are special, but these are special, special miracles. All right? Who could say any miracle is not special? But these are special, special miracles. So that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Some sickness is caused by just an infirmity that you pick up. Could be germs, could be anything. Other sicknesses are caused by spirits, by demons. Whatever it was, these sicknesses left. And God allowed the special miracle to come forth. These handkerchiefs or aprons, they could be taken where Paul couldn't go. And somebody who had an infirmity, it says they were healed. Demons, evil spirits, fled. Because the power of the Holy Ghost was on, in prayer, was on that apron or on that handkerchief. Now that God will do that. But you know, not to be confused with these charlatans out there that go and mass produce these handkerchiefs and sell them. Can you imagine that? Selling the gift of God? Well, that's never to be. But these were special miracles, and it did work. Evil spirits went out from them. Sicknesses were healed. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, these are the itinerant Jews, they travel from one place to the other, exorcists, took upon them to call over them, which had evil spirits, the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. Notice, they don't preach Jesus. They said Paul does. They're using the name secondhand. I'll tell you something right now, never forget it. God will deal directly with you personally, but he doesn't deal secondhand business. God doesn't even have any grandchildren. He has children of all ages, but no grandchildren. You don't inherit this. You personally, you directly, get in touch with God, and he gets in touch with you. And he fills you with his Spirit. We receive the adoption of sons, not grandchildren, but sons of God. So we need to remember that. Now, these vagabond Jews are going to people that obviously have a problem. They're demon-possessed, possessed with devils, is the proper terminology, and looking for help. And of course, these itinerant Jews saw it as a way of making money. And I don't know what kind of a formula they used before, but they thought, hey, we saw Paul do this, we saw Christians do this, we'll try this. As if it were some kind of a special magic word that they could use. You talk about taking the name of the Lord in vain, they were doing it right here. And Scripture tells us the Lord will not hold him guiltless who taketh his name in vain. But they were in for the shock of their life, because you cannot misuse the name Jesus and not suffer the consequences. Because you're calling upon all the power of heaven. You're calling on the power of the blood. And if it doesn't belong to you, if you're not a recipient of that power by the grace of God, all kinds of other things begin to happen. Now watch what happens here. So they were saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests which did so. Seven sons of Sceva. So they were trying their little exorcist thing, and it says, and the evil spirit answered and said, listen to what this demon said here, this evil spirit, this devil. He answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? They had no business in it, did they? The name didn't belong to them. And they knew Jesus. As a matter of fact, the Scripture tells us the devils, says, thou believest there's one God, thou doest well, the devils also believe and tremble. The Apostle James wrote that to us. So I'll tell you what, the devil believes. Oh, he believes. How about these people that say all you have to do to be saved is believe? Well, the devil believes. Takes a whole lot more than believing in God. The devil can't repent and he can't be saved. He's eternally lost. He's condemned already. But you see, what's happening here is the spirit, this evil spirit, identified by Jesus by saying, I know him, I know Jesus, and I know Paul. So Paul was grouped right in there with Jesus. But who are ye? In other words, the Spirit is saying, who do you think you are? Now, it didn't stop there with words. And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Seven Jews, and this spirit beat up on them, and they ended up, you got seven naked Jews running down the street. What a sight. Think that'd make the front page? Would that make the Drudge Report? Huh? Well, then it wasn't over yet. See, Paul said, There's a lot of opportunity here. Remember, we just read that in 1 Corinthians. We're going back there in a minute, by the way, but we just read that. But he said there's an open door here, an effectual door, but many adversaries. And verse 17 says, and this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. It always will be. You can never do violence in the name of Jesus. It's going to come back to get you. And he was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. They were so shook up, a lot of people came and repented. How do we know they repented? Well, it says, many of them also which used curious arts. Curious arts. Are there any people who use curious arts today? Anybody who messes around with Harry Potter or Lord of the Rings or any of this nonsense, any other form of witchcraft, those are curious arts. Harry Potter books are full of curious arts. Magic words, flying broomsticks, the messenger owl. All of that, curious arts. Doesn't necessarily mean you have to wear a pointed hat and stand in front of a cauldron. There are all kinds of curious arts, astrology, numerology, all forms of witchcraft, divination. We could go on and on. Playing cards, that's one that always trips people up. Playing cards. You know what the four suits with the hearts and diamonds and spades and clubs? Those four sets of 13 cards. And then the Joker. You know, King Charles the Insane of France, they call him that, King Charles the Insane, had a sorcerer on his court, and he asked the sorcerer to make a game that he could play that would blaspheme God. That's where playing cards were invented. He came up with a hearts, clubs, spades, and diamonds. Ace through 10, representing the Ten Commandments. The jack was the offspring of the king and the queen. The queen was supposed to be Mary, the Virgin Mary, and the king was Satan or Lucifer. And their child was the jack. The Joker was Jesus. And in playing the game that he devised, that he invented, you broke all of the commandments, the ace through the 10. There was a way that you played them where you'd break, depending on what you ended up with in your hand, you had broken that commandment, It was just total mockery all the way through. But how many people have playing cards in their homes today? And that's where they started. And they're rotten to the core. Years ago, people used to know that. They call it the devil's picture book. Of course, there's a lot of cards in Lost Wages, Nevada. And people, well, it's just a simple game. We play crazy eights or this. Hey, it's still the same deck. Still defiled. Still blasphemous. No matter what kind of a game you try to make out of it, we know where it came from. They're just no good and not worth it. Praise the Lord. Now, curious arts. Boy, I could go on and on for a long time about that, but it says they brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver went up in flames. Isn't that wonderful? And what happened because of it? So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. The word of God was lifted up. The powers of Satan went down. Yes, Paul said, I've got many opportunities here in Ephesus, but I have many adversaries as well. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit when he had passed through Macedonia. So we were just reading about that, weren't we? And Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, After I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. And the same time there arose no small stir about that way, meaning about Christianity. No small stir means it was a big stir. Okay? And it says, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain to the craftsmen. They had a thing going there. They made little gods, little goddesses, I should say, unto Diana. The other name for her was Artemis, the mother goddess. Did you ever see anybody ever see a statue of Diana? With a little Tower of Babel on her head. And actually, you find a lot of those in Rome today. Well, anyway, these craftsmen made these silver statues, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. That was the primary concern, the money trail, right? Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul, oh, they didn't like him, did they? This Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. Well, I got news for you, he's right. They are no gods that you make with it. Can you imagine you make something and call it a god? That's what you call making God in your own image. Backwards, isn't it? And they said, so that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught. What's their first concern? They're going to put us out of business. They're going to put us out of business making these idols. And then we will be idle. Okay? But also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. Boy, were they on an ego trip. Everybody worships Diana. Well, the Roman Catholics call her Mary, the Mother of God. And I'll tell you what, the Catholic Mary, the Mother of God, is not the same as the real Mother of Jesus.
Right.
And they worship her, and they say to her, Mary, born without sin, we sinners have recourse unto thee. Right in their medallions. Mary was born with sin. You know why I know that? Because she said, remember when she came to visit Elizabeth, her cousin? She said, my soul doth rejoice in God my Savior. That's what Mary said. If Mary said God was her Savior, then she needed a Savior. But there are all kinds of Roman Catholic myths. And you find the religion of Diana in Roman Catholicism very heavily. That's why they have so many statues of her in Rome. I was talking to a surgeon that I knew one time. He actually worked on my foot at one point in time. It's kind of funny, too, because we're in the operating room, Dr. Militello. Wonderful man. I really liked him. He retired now. But we were in the operating room, and he was standing there getting ready to do the surgery on my foot, and there was, I think, one other nurse in there getting things ready. And then I said, Doc, before you do anything, we're going to pray and ask for the Lord's help. And he looked at me and said, okay. He said, but let's wait until all the others are in here. They had about these operating rooms. I didn't realize they had five or six different staff members in there making everything work. Well, anyway, then he said to me, I hope you know that everyone in here is Roman Catholic. You know, all these other nurses and him. And I said, well, Doc, I said, I think Roman Catholics really need the Lord too, don't you? And he said, yeah. And so I prayed, and he said, you know, we need to do that more often. Have prayer before we do anything. And then he went on a trip to Rome for a family reunion because his relatives, he still had relatives in Italy. And he came back, and I was in his office, and he's a busy man, but he said, let's talk about this a little bit. And he took me in the he took me in his office, and he said, you know, I was just in Rome, and he said, I said, how was it? He said, I can't believe all the paganism that I saw. He said, I expected to see all the things of the church. He said, but every place I look, it was pagan. I said, that's right, Doc. You caught on, didn't you? Huh? And you know, he said, they told me about all the statues they saw and all this kind of stuff. And he said, I just could hardly believe that. And it shook him up. You know, and we should keep praying for this guy. The Lord will really, really open him up. Religion has a very strong hold on people, but he saw something there that wasn't right. And they have a lot of statues of Diana. Just the same exact ones they had in Ephesus. They're at Rome now. Rome collects idols.
That's right.
They love them over there. So, here the craftsmen are so concerned that they're going to be put out of business and then that the temple of Diana would be despised. That was secondary, see? So then it goes on and tells us in verse 28, and when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. Now they had a riot on their hands. And when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing, and some another. For the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. Sounds like Americans. They're confused, they don't know what's going on. What are we doing here? And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward, and Alexander beckoned with the hand and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice about the space of 2 hours cried out, great is Diana of the Ephesians. You talk about vain repetition as the heathen do. Can you imagine sitting there for 2 hours listening to this mob? Great is Diana of the Ephesians. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. Over and over and over and over like that. Well, that's almost as bad as, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. How would you like if I stood there for 2 hours and said that? You'd be out of here in no time, and I wouldn't blame you. The Catholics sit and listen to it. And it is vain repetition, as the heathen do. 2 hours they're crying out. That psychology had gripped them, that religious psychology, that moving of the spirit of Satan that causes that kind of repetition. It's a mesmerizing voice roll. That's, by the way, a voice roll is what hypnotists use to hypnotize people. They have what they call a voice roll, a certain way of saying something over and over. That's the purpose behind mantras. You know, we've got, in our U.S. military, we've got this thing called a Delta Force. Anybody ever heard of them? The Delta Force practices parapsychology. They take these guys and they put them in a room. This is our U.S. Army now, the good guys, right? Glass case with a stainless steel rod in the case, sealed up in the glass. And they teach these guys to focus on that glass cubicle. And they look at it, and they concentrate on it, and then in unison they start to chant, Om Namah Shivaya. Om Namah Shivaya. Over and over. Except they do their Om Namah Shivaya. Om Namah Shivaya. Om, 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 Om. Until the steel rod bends by itself. And who is Shivaya? Om Namah Shivaya. That is the snake deity of India in Hinduism. What are our U.S. soldiers, Delta Force, doing that for? The U.S. military has a big curse on it. And you find many such things. And in case you haven't realized yet, we are not the good guys. You know why? There aren't any good guys. The Russians aren't the good guys. The Red Chinese certainly aren't the good guys. The whole world lieth in wickedness. This world is not our home. Those are not our battles. We've got different battles to fight, spiritual battles. You present the gospel, you're going to have a battle on your hands. We're fighting the devil. And he has a lot of people cooperating with him. So, we have our hands full, don't we? So anyway, these people didn't know why they were gathered, and here was this vain repetition going on. Finally, the town's clerk, I'll just summarize this so we get back to 1 Corinthians, basically said, look, if you've got a real matter here, take them to court, but this assembly is not lawful. One thing the Romans didn't like is an unlawful assembly. They were afraid it would break out into a full-scale riot. And so it was the possible riot that was there was put down. But as you can see, the Apostle Paul, we're going back to 1 Corinthians now, said there are many adversaries. And some of the biggest adversaries that he had were silversmiths making idols. But God always gave the victory. All right? Going back now to 1 Corinthians 16. And so he tells us then in verse 10, now, if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. He's anticipating his arrival. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you and the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have convenient time. Watch ye, stand fast. Now here the Apostle Paul is giving us some very, very good advice for right now, for us. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, that means be brave, doesn't mean to give up. It's an old expression, it means to be brave. Quit you like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. Everything you do, let it be based on love. Never any self-interest, always the love of God. That's the way the Spirit flows, through the love. Every gift of the Spirit flows through love. Think about it. Whether it be faith, wisdom, knowledge, miracles, discerning of spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues, all of these things, all nine gifts of the Spirit, they flow through the channel of love. That is the base, the foundation of it all. I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. You know, I like that. He's saying these people, the house of Stephanas, who came to the Lord through the ministry of Achaia, these people had something special about them that Paul made mention of. They had an addiction. They addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. They sang unto God because they were addicted. to singing unto God. They stayed in the Scripture and read the Scripture because they were addicted to the Scripture. Couldn't do without it. Amen. Everything they did for the Lord, they did from an addiction. What an addiction to have. And so, yes, they did addict themselves to the ministry of the saints, to minister unto the people of God, to minister the things of God. They were addicted. Oh, that we would all become so addicted. When they gathered together, they didn't skip out and try to think of reasons not to come together and be with the saints of God in a church setting. Churches were in homes at that time. Because they were addicted to the gathering together. And the Lord did tell us through Paul into the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, he said, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, and even the more as you see the day approaching." There's something about assembling and gathering together, if you have the opportunity to do that, will strengthen you as nothing else will. And you can become addicted. I want to be here. I'm addicted. I'm addicted to this place. No matter how I feel. You know, physically, whatever, I'll drag myself in here. Unless it's just so absolutely bad that you have to come and pray for me. But basically, I'm addicted here. And I think we all should be. I just love that verse. They addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That ye submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. I am glad of the coming of Stephanus and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part they have supplied. For they have refreshed my spirit. Some people will just refresh your spirit. I like to be around people like you because you refresh my spirit. Make me feel better about things, feel better about God. Problems don't seem quite so serious when you're around the people of God. And you can hear people praying. When you're out by yourself, you feel alone. Sometimes you have to be, but when you have the opportunity to get around the people of God, have people praying with you and for you, there's nothing can replace that. So he says, for they have refreshed. They, it's possible for you, think of it, you, to refresh somebody else in the Lord. I always pray that somehow I can refresh people in the Lord. Build them up. So, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge ye them that are such. The churches in Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you, much in the Lord, with the church that is in their house. They didn't have any big crystal cathedral, you know. The churches in those days, in number, averaged 30, 60, or 100. That was as big as it got. Of course, you get 100 people in your house, you got something going there. When we bought our house, the Lord really supplied it for us here in Beaver Dam. Within the first several months, we had 62 people receive the Holy Ghost in our living room. The church was in the house. Neighbors went ballistic. We hauled an old horse trough and put it in the basement to baptize people in. And then a year later, we bought this building for $10,000. $10,000. That's pocket change nowadays. Oh, we put money into it, yes, but I think it still was a pretty good deal. And it was originally built by the Greeks, you know, Greek Orthodox. And boy, they built this thing well. If you look at the structure, the beams and everything downstairs, and everything's still square and nice. Those Greeks knew how to... They built the wooden horse, too. And it worked. So I just can't help but think that when they abandoned this building, we bought it from the Fond du Lac Greek Orthodox diocese for 10,000. I believe God had us in mind for this building when they built it. I really believe that. Praise the Lord. And it's paid for long ago. We don't owe a nickel on it. You know, I wonder how many churches can say that they don't owe a nickel. It's just a wonderful feeling to be free. Anyway, so the churches in Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with an holy kiss. The salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. So Paul is signing this himself. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. That word means accursed. We need to love the Lord, don't we? Anybody who doesn't is accursed. There's only one way of salvation. And then he says, after he says that, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. He uses the word maranatha. Isn't that a beautiful word? It means, O Lord, come. O Lord, come. That's what Jesus said we should pray in the book of Revelation. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. That word maranatha ought to be on our lips all the time. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. You've just heard from the Apostle Paul by the inspiration of God. And I can receive that love at his hand, and I thank God for it. Praise the Lord. And we have time to pray. We always have time to pray, but I finished about 7 minutes early. And so we are going to, I don't want to miss an opportunity to call upon the Lord. I'm addicted to prayer. I hope you are too. So what we're going to do is I'm going to open this place up again for prayer wherever you are. If you want to come forward, that's always a good thing. Because it's when you physically get up, if you're able to do it, you know, if you're healthy enough to come and kneel down before God, and you know, there's a different feeling. And it's a good thing. We have plenty of room up here. I love to see people come forward and just call upon God. You might say, but the Lord's already in my life. You know, I'm not coming to accept Him. I already accepted Him. Well, the point is, when you come up, come forward again, it's for another blessing, for the additional outpouring of His love. Scripture talks about the times, plural, the times of refreshing coming from the presence of the Lord. And so I encourage you to come forward. We'll sing a chorus, and then come forward if you can. Otherwise, you can pray where you are. But let's get a hold of God tonight. And as we pray, just spontaneously, if a chorus comes forth and someone starts singing, sing along with them if you want. And we'll just let God take over here. I'm just going to turn this over to the Holy Ghost and to prayer. All right? Let's sing a chorus as we go into this time of the service now. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah for the blood. Hallelujah, hallelujah, it shall never suffer loss. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood. Come forward if you can. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. It shall never suffer loss. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah for the blood. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It shall never suffer loss. Maranatha. Maranatha. Maranatha for the blood. Maranatha, Maranatha, it shall never suffer loss.
Worship him, hallelujah. Call upon him while he's near. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
For the blood.